I'll start just by reading through Jonah 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. And let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Who knows, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Let me pray briefly. Father in heaven, as we come to your word, we pray that you would just enlighten us as to what it means, that you would help us to see the truth contained in it. We pray also that you would help us to see you more clearly from what we read here. And we pray that you would grow us more and more into Christ-likeness. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start out by reviewing where we've been. And by we, I mean the youth ministry specifically, since most of you haven't been present for these things. In Jonah 1, when we went through Jonah 1, what we saw was that Jonah was very probably the worst missionary in the Bible. Well, Jonah was the worst missionary for several reasons. One is just because he ran from God's call. One is because he despised the people he was sent to. And basically, while we're getting this bleak picture of Jonah in Jonah chapter 1, across from it, we're getting this beautiful picture of the relentless grace of God. And the main thing I wanted us to take from this, from Jonah 1, is that God can use anyone regardless of their past. In Jonah 2, we saw three foundations of missionary faith in the prayer that Jonah made. And these are three areas where it's just totally vital that a missionary has strong faith. To fail in any of these areas would be disastrous for a missionary, and really it's disastrous for any Christian in their life not to have these three foundations of faith. First, a missionary needs faith that God will hear him. Second, a missionary needs faith in God's sovereignty and God's control. And third, a missionary needs faith in God's gracious deliverance. Now on to Jonah 3. Interestingly, Jonah 3 would have been Jonah 1 if Jonah had done what God had told him to do in the first place. If you compare the first two verses of Jonah 3 to the first two verses of Jonah 1, they're very nearly identical. So if Jonah had obeyed all this unpleasantness with storms and fish and all that, would have been completely avoided. So remember, Jonah, when you're tempted to run from what you know God's called you to do. In going through Jonah 3, what I want to focus on tonight is the missionary's reliance on God. The missionary's reliance on God. Last week, we dealt with the basic faith that a missionary needs. And this week, we're going to deal with how a missionary's actions have to be dictated by God. And there's two specific things I want to point out from our text. First, the missionary's message has to be from God. Let me reread verses 1 to 5. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. In this passage, God is very adamant in verse 2 that Jonah give out his message, God's message, not Jonah's message. He says, "Call out against it the message that I tell you." Jonah's not getting much freedom here, and there's good reason for that. How can any person improve on the message that God gives them? Who is Jonah, and by extension, who would we be, to play editor for the Almighty? That said, we do it all the time when we talk about our faith. There are certain things we like to talk about, and there are certain things we like to kind of play down. Grace and faith are great, but we like to go a little bit easier on sin. We like to go a little bit easier on hell as well. But it's not our place to play with the message that God's giving us. The end result of Jonah's being faithful to God's message is seen in verse 5, and that's that the people of Nineveh believed God. Notice again, it's not that they believed Jonah. It's that they believed God. They didn't really have to believe Jonah specifically. Jonah didn't have to convince him. Jonah was giving the message, but it wasn't Jonah's message. It was God's message. And it was ultimately God that convinced the Ninevites that the message was true. We'll go into that a little more later. Second thing I want you to notice about this message from God is how simple it is. In English, it's only 8 words long, at least in this translation. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. The message is simple and it's fairly powerful. Jonah may have done more than just repeat these 8 words over and over again, and I think he probably said more than this. But the point of the message that Jonah delivered here wasn't an attack on Assyrian idolatry, and it wasn't a critique of the Assyrian creation myth. If these things had come up, Jonah probably would have been prepared to fight against them, to defend God's truth against them. But he didn't have time to major on the minors here. His message was a pure, unvarnished message of sin and judgment. Like Jonah, we need to learn to focus on the basics when we're telling other people about Christ. Our message deals with sin, judgment, and the salvation that one can have through the death of Christ. That's what we need to focus on. We should be able to defend Genesis 1, but we shouldn't focus all of our arguments on whether or not carbon dating is accurate. We should be able to argue against postmodernism. Postmodernism is just the idea that there are no absolutes. No action, no word, no thought, no deed is either completely wrong or completely right, according to postmodern thinking. Everything is based on what you decide is right for you. We need to be able to argue against that, and we need to be able to argue that this idea contradicts itself, but not to the point where we're taking the focus off of the work of Christ. We need to focus on these things, sin and judgment and the work of Christ, because they're true and because they're necessary. We need to focus on them also because we're really, at least to some degree, with part of what we're saying, telling people what they already know. Turn to Romans 1. Romans 1, 18 to 32. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God, or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, and birds, and animals, and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women, and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men, and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them but give approval to those who practice them. In this passage, really we're seeing that sin is knowingly rebelling against God, not rebelling out of ignorance. No one can claim total ignorance. Verse 18 says that the wrath of God is against those who suppress the truth, not against those who don't know it. People know some degree about the truth about God naturally or instinctively. Verses 19 to 20 say that creation tells people about God. Verses 21 to 23 describe people willfully exchanging the glory of God to idols. Again, they're not exchanging this because they don't know any better. They're doing it intentionally. And in verse 32, we're told that people know that sin is sin. In intentional rebellion, men do things that they know deserve punishment. And not only this, they love to see it when other people follow them in sin. The basics resonate with people because, to some degree, we're telling them what they already know. The second way the missionary has to rely on God is this: the response to the message is from God. And that's in Jonah 3:5-10. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, and covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. From a human standpoint, this reaction of the Ninevites is really fairly amazing. It's amazing because of the message, it's amazing because of the messenger, and it's amazing because of the recipients. We've already gone over the message a little bit, and we know that it's powerful because it's from God and because it's clear. Apart from that, though, this message wouldn't seem to be a very convincing message. It's short, it's offensive, no one likes to be told you're bad and God's going to judge you, and it comes from a God that these people don't even worship. The messenger is really no better than the message. If anything, he's probably worse. He starts out, he's a foreigner. At this point, he was recently vomited by a whale. His skin is probably discolored from being in contact with the digestive juices. He may be covered in sores. He may even still smell bad. Overall, Jonah's not someone you want to spend a lot of time hanging out with and listening to. And you definitely wouldn't want to be making a life-changing decision based on what this guy is saying. The Assyrians, who are receiving the message, are also not the type you would expect to respond to a message like this. They were a very wicked people, even for their time. They were a very cruel people, even for their time. One example of this is that Assyrian warriors would be paid for every head that they brought back in battle. It's possible, and there are some rumors, that Assyrian warriors would stop fighting in the middle of a battle before the outcome was even determined, and go find wounded enemies who couldn't fight back just to cut their heads off. These are not the type of people you would expect to respond to, "You've been bad and God's going to destroy you." But God not only causes repentance in these people through an unattractive message brought by an unattractive messenger, he causes citywide repentance to happen by bringing the king of these people himself to repentance. The king was probably among the most arrogant of these arrogant people. He was probably one of the most cruel of these pitiless people. And the turning of the heart of the king gives us a picture of the words of Proverbs 21:1, which says this: "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will." It's a picture of just how you have a stream of water coming down. God just takes his hand and guides it wherever he wants to. In the case of the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh of Egypt, his heart was guided to be hardened. In the case of the king of Nineveh, his heart was turned toward repentance. The king was so moved with the nearness of judgment that he actually repented himself and called the whole city of Nineveh to repentance. He was so moved that he had hundreds of thousands of people show signs of repentance, and he also had their animals clothed in a way that signified mourning and repentance. In response to this, which God by grace brought about, God graciously turned from his plan to destroy Nineveh. It is good and it is right to do hard things for God. When we're doing them, though, we need to take care that we're not taking too much on ourselves. We don't have a responsibility for our message other than the responsibility not to change it. We have to tell people that God is our creator and our owner, that sin is rebellion against him and deserves judgment, that Jesus is God and died for our sin, that he rose in victory on the third day, and that if we repent of our sin and turn to God in faith, we'll be saved from sin and judgment. That's our message. We also need to avoid taking too much responsibility for the response to the message that is God's, but that we're delivering, be that response good or bad. The heart of the hearers is in the hand of God. When there's success, it's God's, not ours. When we're telling the truth and no one changes, God is doing this as well. Don't become too self-important because of good results. And don't become too discouraged because the results you want aren't there. Focus on obedience to our glorious Father. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word and for this message that you've given us. Thank you for its application to ourselves that we can be saved by. And thank you for giving it to us to give to others. Lord, we pray that you be with us and just help us to follow you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.